Thank you, Father God. I thank you. I thank you for those that we've laid before you. I thank you, Lord, for your impact on their lives. I thank you, Father God, for this praise report over John Siestra. I thank you, Father God, that you are restoring him.
Yeah.
I thank you, Lord, that you're touching Linda. I ask, Lord God, that you restore her mind. Restore her, Lord God. Restore her. Continue to restore John Siestra. Let their bodies be a testimony, Lord God, of your restorative power. I remember when David was first diagnosed, Lord God, and we prayed so hard for the restoration of his liver. Father God, he was just a step away from being put on the transplant list himself. And Lord, you intervened. You intervened. What a miracle you will do when we seek your face. I thank you, Father, for what you've done in my mom, and I thank you, Lord, that you are bringing healing to her body. You're bringing healing to her from deep within. I thank you, Lord, that you're completing the work that you began in her. And she will step into the fullness of your call. I thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord God, for the fight that's within each one of our team members to stand in the gap. I thank you, Father, for John's fight for his daughters. The fight, Lord God, to see them step into their call, to see them whole, to see them healed, Father God. I thank you, Lord, that while it may not take place quickly, you are doing a work. I thank you, Lord, for David Shabazz. I thank you, Lord, that Diana's doing better. And I ask for your continued strength over her, Lord God. Continue to strengthen her as she cares for her husband. I thank you, Lord God, that you touch him. You be with him, Lord God. You protect him. This is almost 2 years, 20 months of absolute suffering, Lord, with very little reprieve. Protect his heart from bitterness, Lord. Protect his heart, Lord God, from the attacks of the enemy and the wearing down of the enemy in the midst of this season of suffering. Father God, I just thank you for Lynn and her faithfulness to the call. She and David, Lord God, coming up with us from New Orleans, and the work of Open Arms with David and Lynn and Patricia. I thank you, Father, for their willingness to go out and feed the homeless. I thank you, Lord, for their willingness to face the hopelessness that they see in people's eyes, their willingness to minister hope, truth, and love to societies forgotten and rejected. I'm always so amazed at their willingness to go out there. So few. So few will serve people at that level. And I thank you, Lord, that you give them the grace to do so. I pray that you would touch Lynn's ears, you would touch the tinnitus. I pray that you would touch her mind and restore her. That this issue that, while she's dealt with it for a long time, would come to a close, Lord God. It wouldn't be a distraction anymore. I pray that you protect her mind, Lord God, from that which the enemy would try to do. Protect her, Lord God, and bring stability. I think of Ken's mom and her need for dialysis, and I think of Karen's cousin and his need for dialysis, and Lord God, how serious their situations are. I pray for divine intervention. Divine intervention. Replace those kidneys, O God, with new and healthy kidneys. Let your miracles begin here, Lord God, where you show yourself real and people's lives are changed as their eyes are opened to who you are. I thank you, Father. I thank you for grace in time of suffering. I thank you that you seek to strengthen us and develop us and prepare us for the days ahead. There's many on here that don't ever share the suffering they're going through. Father God, Pastor Sue suffered for a long time with her knees before she had her surgery. She never asked for prayer. She always extended prayer, though. We know that she needs that other knee done. And I pray, Father God, for divine intervention and that you would replace that knee. You would do it, Lord God, on her behalf. Thank you, Father God, that you are a God of hope and of promise. I thank you, Lord, that we are fast approaching the day when you will reveal yourself in such magnificent ways that it'll be unlike anything we've seen. We've spoken on Acts Book 2 many times, but Father God, it is right around the corner and we sense it in the Spirit and we're so excited for what you're about to do in your body, in your church. I thank you, Father God. I thank you for your love for us. Father God, as we prepare to study your word, I pray that you would open up the scriptures to us. Reveal the precious nuggets of your word. Ignite within us a fire for your word, an understanding of your word. Grant us wisdom and guidance and discernment, understanding, knowledge. Grant us, Lord God, what we need for the days ahead. Let your word become a part of us, deposited deep within us, Lord God, so that the words we speak are born out of the wisdom of your word, the love of your life, the passion of your death. Your word isn't just a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, but your word is something that goes deep within, healing the layers of our soul, enabling us to be vessels, wholly usable by you. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your word and your precious name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5. So let's start at verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of this glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Yea, all of you, be subject to one another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And I'll stop there for a minute. As I read this, and as I, you know, we've been studying Peter now for several weeks, well, several months when you include the breaks of the gatherings, but as I read this, I thought about Peter, and I thought about his walk with the Lord, and I considered everything that he went through in his walk with Jesus. You know, through this time, some of the messages that we've done have been, you know, from passion to purpose. Suffering is a privilege. And they're messages that we see the process of Peter through the Gospels, through the book of Acts. We can see the process of Peter maturing himself, going from being the younger, likewise ye younger, verse 5, submit yourselves to the elder, from being a younger to now he is an elder in the church. When Jesus called him on the seaside, Peter was a younger. He was a young man who undoubtedly knew the Messiah would come. But when he and his brother were called by Jesus, Jesus took him under his wing and he began to develop him and prepare him to be the man he would be, the man on which the church would be founded and developed. When we read through the book of Acts, we see the life of Peter and Paul and how the new church, this emerging church, was formed and how God took the principles found in the law. He lived them out. He demonstrated them through his son and handed them over to these men, these apostles, who would develop the church and prepare it to stand the test of time. The enemy has come in. Why? Because he seeks, he prowls, like a roaring lion waiting for someone to devour, trying to corrupt the church. Why? Because the church is to be the body of Christ. We are to be the outstretched hands of the Lord Jesus Christ in the earth. So the enemy wants to corrupt that, and at every single turn that he can, he will corrupt it. That's why it's so crucial for us to know the Word of God, to absorb the Word of God, to eat the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to read it, to breathe it. He is the Word. Every breath we take is from Him. Our breath is from Him. He is life. Everything that we do in our lives should reflect Him, His ways, His love, His fervency, His diligence, His perseverance, His truth, His righteousness, His holiness. Everything that we do should display Him in the earth. The enemy has corrupted even that, convincing people they needed to be doormats instead of the door with which people enter the kingdom of heaven. And in this hour in which we live, that is where we're headed. We are rising up from the floor and we are standing strong as the door that will open and lead people into the kingdom of heaven, demonstrating the life and the love of Christ. When they enter through, they should see Him and His love, His patience, and His truth. As I read through this, First Peter 5. Seven, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resisteth steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So Satan, our adversary, seeks after us. Day in and day out, who can he devour? Over the last couple of years, we've seen big name people, pastors that have fallen because they were involved in corruption. Why does God allow that? God allows them to fall because he needs a holy, pure church, because the enemy is seeking. He roams the earth. Think about a roaring lion who has a hungry pride. And he's looking for a meal he can bring home to his family. If he can take down that big one, he's king of the jungle, right? And he can bring it in, he can feed his entire family off of that. He's passionate about it. He's hungry for it. He may exert 24 hours worth of energy in order to take down that elephant, but he will do it. Why? Because that's the nature of the beast. The enemy will seek after us with the fierceness of a roaring lion, seeking to dominate and destroy, to feed the gates of hell, taking down all he can. You think the closer they walk with the Lord, the more difficult it will be for the enemy to penetrate. But I went back to the disciples and Peter, who actually wrote this letter, and I thought about Judas. Both of these men walked with Jesus. The tale of two disciples. We don't hear much about Judas. We hear bits and pieces about Judas. Mostly, he's seen as the one who would betray the Lord. He was responsible for the money for the disciples. When Mary Magdalene came and she wept at Jesus' feet and she anointed his feet, it was Judas that said that could have been sold for 300 and said the money taken and fed to the poor. But he didn't say that because he cared for the poor. The scriptures tell us that. He said that because he was the one who was in control of the money. Satan desired to sift him. And he succumbed to that sifting. The Lord told Peter the same thing. Satan desires to sift you, Peter. And before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. No, I would never do that. I'll die for you. And we see as he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he do? He draws his sword and he cuts off the ear of the soldier. This is not how it's done, Peter. Peter was ready to die as a warrior. And we shared this last time. He was ready to die as a warrior. But could he stand and suffer? Could he stand and suffer? for the sake of the gospel. When pressured, he fled. He denied his Lord, and it broke his heart. As we've studied this over the course of the last many weeks, we've seen the heartbreak of Peter and the fight and the zeal and how, through his betrayal of Christ, he rose up. Because why? Why did he? Why was he able to rise up and be the rock on which Jesus would build his church? And I reflected on that this morning, and I thought about Judas. And Judas allowed Satan to enter his heart. When the sifting came, he didn't go to Jesus and say, "My temptation is here, help me." He stood in judgment and he allowed the enemy in. He didn't go to his Lord and say, "I need some grace, help me." Greed caused him to rise up. And in the same chapter of Matthew 26, that Judas stood in judgment of Mary, that Jesus predicted Judas's betrayal, Judas went, and he did, in fact, for 30 shekels of silver, betrayed his Lord. He walked with him. He talked with him. He was sent out among the disciples to spread the gospel message. He was a part of a healing ministry, of a deliverance ministry. He was a part of all of that. We forget about that. And since the disciples are the ones that either wrote or spoke into the writing of the gospels, they don't speak very highly of Judas. But Judas did walk with Christ. He saw him. Jesus cared for Judas just like he did Peter. He sowed into Judas just like he did Peter. Peter, on the other hand, as passionate as he was and as many times as he stumbled, he kept getting up to follow hard after Christ. When he stepped out of the boat in the midst of the storm, he learned how to walk back with Christ in the midst of the storm. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was one of the first to make it to the tomb because he wanted to see the truth, the life that he denied. He wanted to see him risen again. When they were fishing in the boat, admittedly, the last time that Peter dropped his net over the side of the boat, and Jesus began to walk across the beach. And John said, "There's Jesus." Peter, what did he do? The Bible says he girded up himself, and he jumped from the boat, and he swam to shore. He just had to see his Messiah, to be with him. Judas ran from Jesus. Matthew 27 tells us that he went and he hung himself. Peter ran to Jesus. So when the enemy sought to sift him, to test him, to try him, each time that Peter failed, he ran to Jesus. He wept bitterly. But he didn't run from him. He ran to him. Judas's life ended tragically. Peter's life ended triumphantly. He died a martyr, hanging upside down on the cross, because he couldn't bear to think that he would die the same way. He didn't feel he was worthy to be hung the same way as Jesus. How could he do that? Because he ran to Jesus. When he was tested, when he was tried, when he was sifted by the enemy, when he stumbled and he fell, he ran to Jesus for his strength. He ran to Jesus for forgiveness. When he tells the people, when he wrote this letter, his grace is there. His grace is sufficient for us. He will give us the grace to endure. Peter knows experientially what that means. He understands it. From the depth of who he is, he understands what it means to need grace in times of affliction and suffering. Persecution was at an all-time high, but the church was growing by leaps and bounds. They hungered and they thirsted for more of him, choosing to be the door with which people would enter the kingdom of heaven. Rather than those fleeing and betraying him and dying a tragic death. Two disciples who walked with Christ. One is tragic, the other is triumphant. Why does the Lord allow us to go through afflictions, through trials, through the suffering that we go through? Why does he allow this to take place within us? We've talked about this before, and he's got to work out of us. Paul tells us to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Peter tells us, to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resisteth steadfast in the faith. Resist him steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That word suffered means to undergo trials, to be afflicted, to experience feeling. It's funny because so often people try to avoid that little part of life. After you've suffered for a while, the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, will make you perfect. That word means to adjust, to complete, adjusted exactly down to fully function. That means we are adjusted, and it speaks like if you're trying to screw in. Imagine a screwdriver pressing into some pretty hard wood, a screw, to anchor something down. That's the intensity of that adjustment. That's what it takes to make someone perfect, adjusted down. That speaks of humbling, adjusted down to make you complete so that you can step into your calling. Adjusted down. He didn't say, I'm going to lift you up. He said, I'm going to adjust you down. I am going to press, and I am going to press, and I am going to press some more until I have been able to press out all of the things that are in your life that are not of me, that do not glorify me, that do not represent the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. I was praying for a dear friend of mine a couple of years ago, and I had a vision of the Lord standing over him, and he had a chisel
and he was working on his shoulder. And he was chiseling away at him. It was a delicate work, but there was this chiseling away of the things that the Lord wanted to remove. He was shaping. He was molding. This speaks of a hands-on approach. It's just like when God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke out into existence. Life, land, light, the creatures. But when it came to man, he got down on his knees and he formed man out of the dirt with his own hands. And he breathed life into him, the potter on the wheel, shaping and molding the clay. When he's establishing us, when he is perfecting us, he is pressing out a vessel usable by him. Compressing us. Creating a firm, solid foundation that he can work in. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish. That's sterizo. That means to solidly plant. It eliminates vacillation. It eliminates vacillation. So he's perfecting us. He's adjusting us exactly down to fully function. And he's establishing us. He is solidly planting us in such a way that it will eliminate vacillation. It will eliminate vacillation. For Peter, consider for a moment what he went through when he denied Christ. You know, he publicly humiliated himself plenty of times in front of the disciples when he jumped out of the boat and began to sink. I mean, that couldn't have been the most pleasant experience. And I just think he's the one who had the courage to jump out of the boat. And the rest were probably doing a face palm. You know, what is he thinking? But Peter had the courage to get out of the boat. He may have humiliated himself, but he was a man of passion and courage. And what did the Lord do? He used that to help establish Peter. Peter always ran to the Lord. When he made a mistake, he ran to the Lord. Peter was one of the three closest disciples with him. When Jesus wanted to share the intimate things, when he wanted to demonstrate the transfiguration, Peter was among them. Peter was forever opening his mouth and inserting his foot, but Peter tried. And because these were always so public, the Lord used these experiences to establish him, to press him down, to make him perfect and establish him so that when Peter fell, when he vacillated, when he betrayed or denied Christ, when he denied him, that was a vacillation that took place. When Jesus rose again, Peter ran to him. And in that moment, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I do. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I know that you know that I do. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. His heart just broken. Having to feel the emotions of his denial once again so that Jesus could press down and anchor him, chiseling away any chance of greater denial and establish him so that there would never again be a vacillation like that. Talk about a shaking. He became an unshakable force that day. Experiencing all of the emotions of having denied Christ, of looking across there, hearing the cock crow, and knowing that Jesus predicted it the night before, having denied him. He had to relive it right there, face to face, looking him in the eye, in front of the fire on the beachside. And in that moment, Jesus healed him. He restored him. And he established him. We don't like to feel our feels, you know? As intercessors, we got to feel all those feels, but we don't like to feel our feels. When we go through afflictions and sufferings and we have to feel the anxiety of watching our children fall apart in front of us and not knowing how to help them, knowing God's the only answer, but they don't want him right now. Of watching our loved ones suffer in their sickness, and all we want to do is see them healed. And for whatever reason, God isn't healing them. We feel all the feels. We can try to tram those down and deny them, but the reality of it is, feeling those feels enables us to be open to the Spirit of God. And it causes us to run to him like Peter did and allow him to expose them all. To perfect us, to establish us, so that when the day comes that crisis really looms in a way that we've never imagined, that we've never seen, because it is coming. When locusts are sweeping across your country and you've got 50 orphans to feed, when a disease is sweeping across your nation, and people are dying, you've got to learn how to seek God for their healing. And watch him come to seek God to feed these children and watch him come. That doesn't happen on a whim. That happens because they have endured the afflictions and God has made them perfect and established them, pressed them down into a way that they will not vacillate, and their faith rises up. Ignited by the knowledge and the knowing that God is not going to let these people die. He didn't bring us here to let us die. Just like Moses, he had to stand between God and the people. No, 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 no. We don't want word to get out that you brought us out here to kill all these people. Get out of my way, Moses. They've sinned against me. I'll bring up a whole new nation out of you. But Moses, because of his own trials, because of his own afflictions, because of his own time in the wilderness, his 40 years in the wilderness, what did he do? He could stand there with the courage and the strength to fight for the people. He had the faith, trusting God, and that his God would hear his cry for the people, give them a chance. And he interceded for them, knowing the man God had to change him out of. Knowing the pressing God did in his own life to bring him to a place that he could be used by God to deliver the nation of Israel. Our afflictions birth something in us. It enables us to go before God with the faith and let his anointing flow through us, that we can be used by him. Why? So he could get the glory. The Bible tells us that Moses wanted Aaron to go with him because he stuttered. He didn't feel like he could go speak before Pharaoh after his time in the wilderness, you know, tending the flocks. He became a stutterer. He was schooled in the best schools, an eloquent man. And now he was a stammerer. But do you think when he stood before God on behalf of the people, he stuttered? I think he stood before God, having been pressed and tried, and having passed the test. Because he was face to face with God for 40 days and 40 nights, and all of his provision. 40 days and 40 nights came from the Lord. The impartations. Imagine the healings. Imagine the immersion. Being in the glory of God for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses endured the pressing. He delivered his people. Peter endured the pressing. He went to Christ. Forgive me. He didn't run from him. Judas experienced the pressing, and he died tragically. Tragically. But the God of all grace who called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. A word strengthen means to make strong, to be able to move in a way that achieves something with in the most effective way. And settle means to lay the foundation. Do you see what he's doing in us? He's perfecting us. He's establishing us so that we're not vacillating anymore. He is strengthening us so that we can be the most effective vessel for the kingdom of God. The most effective vessel for the kingdom of God that we can possibly be. That doesn't mean up over other people. That means what we have been created, the path we have been created to walk on, we will be the most effective vessel in the commission that's been handed to us. This is what he's calling us to. This is the life he's calling us to. This is a working that's like taking plexiglass, you know? I mean, I took a plastics and a wood shop in junior high. And I remember when we first started doing the plexiglass, you know, and they would teach us how to use all the tools. And so we had the plexiglass that we would lay out, and then the glue that went between it, it actually melted the two pieces of plastic together. But they had some with dye in it. I remember I made a cross, and I had five layers that I stacked up on top of one another, and I made this cross, and it was started out as a square, and you press it, and if you don't press it just right, you end up with bubbles in there. And I remember going through it a couple of times because, you know, I was a Christian, and I was making a cross, and to me this was very important. This was significant. And I remember pressing and pressing, and I remember seeing that bubble, and I remember pressing against the table, and I was, you know, with my thumbs, and I was just trying to work out this bubble so that my cross was not flawed, but it was perfect. So that when I looked at it, I didn't see a flaw. I didn't see an air bubble. But it would be smooth. It would be transparent. It had a hint of color, but it was clear. Transparent. And I remember the frenzy that I went through on that last layer because I'd already done four and I was on that fifth layer. And I remember the frenzy I felt. It's like I made it through four levels. How come I can't get this fifth one out? I can't get this bubble to get to the edge. And I often wonder, is that how the Lord feels about us? He's like, if you could just hold still. I remember taking it and putting it between these little clamps, you know, trying to hold it steady so I could press and I could press because it kept slipping across the table. And I often wonder, and I look back at that now and I think he's probably thinking, I was trying to get you to hold still too. The pressing. Hold still in the pressing. I'm trying to establish you so you don't vacillate in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the struggles that are coming. Let me press the bubbles out of you. Let me press the imperfections, the things that the enemy will get in there, the things that people will look at and say, hey, there's a flaw. I'm trying to press out the things that will cause your story to be a tragedy instead of a triumph. But the God of all grace, and we cannot forget that right there. We think, I have gone through the greatest trials I can imagine. I can't go anymore. But the God of all grace, His grace is sufficient for the pressing. Job was a man who stood righteous before God. And Satan desired to sift him and prove him, prove to God that this man was only righteous because of how God blessed him. But God knew the imperfections in Job. He knew that he had pressed him. So when Satan came with his pressing, Job did not buckle. He did not curse God and die, even though his closest, his other half, told him, Job, curse God and die. He lost everything. But God had already pressed the bubbles out of Job. So when the enemy came, there was nothing that would pop out. And cause him to turn away from God. There was nothing in him that would cause his story to end up tragically. Instead, his story is one of triumph. We are in the time of shaking. We are in the time of sifting. And the God of grace is here, and he is doing the pressing. So when the enemy comes in and does his pressing, our story, our end, is one of triumph instead of tragedy. Let us lean into the Lord during this shaking. Let us lean into Him. Let us submit ourselves, our lives to Him, for Him to press out the bubbles, to press out the imperfection. Because once you do that and you cut out your cross and you polish it up, it's a beautiful, transparent display of who Christ is in you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this study. I thank you that our lives get to be day in and day out one of the testimony of who you are. Help us, Lord, to endure the pressing. Help us to endure your pressing, your work on the potter's wheel. so that when the enemy comes in, we're so established in you. He has no room to turn our lives into a tragedy. He has no place to get a foothold. He is a roaring lion seeking the weaknesses in your people. But Father God, let us submit those to you. Let us call upon you. Let us press into you, that in our weakness you may be made strong. Let your grace abound in us, O God. Day in and day out, let your grace abound in us. Giving us, Lord God, as your word says, your grace is sufficient for us. Giving us the sufficiency, giving us what we need. All that we need, Lord God, to endure the battles that lie ahead. All that we need to engage in spiritual warfare. We often forget that the spiritual warfare we're in, Father God, that's where the enemy really tries to get in there and wreak havoc on our lives. But if we've endured the pressing, by your mighty hand, he cannot gain a foothold. I thank you, Father, that you strengthen us. I thank you that you guide us. I thank you that you heal our minds, that you heal our hearts, that you let us feel our feels and heal the wounds in our heart. I thank you that, Father God, if it be your will, you heal our bodies. But if not, that you give us the grace, Lord God. I thank you for the struggle. I thank you that in all that we endure, Lord God, what we see in the end is how your mighty hand is upon us. Not just pressing down, but supporting us, loving us, shaping and molding us. I thank you, Lord, for the precious intimacy that you come to us. And ask us to lay things at your feet. I thank you. For the way you guide us, the way you love us, the way you carry us, the way you strengthen us. I thank you that you are everything that we need. In your precious name, amen.